All right, if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse number 1. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now you'll notice the title of this psalm. It says Michum. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but Michum of David. And nobody really knows what that means. You'll have a note maybe in your Bible like I have, and it says a prayer or meditation. But as I looked it up, the scholars, they can't really translate that word, or they really don't know. It's kind of an unknown phrase. It appears here in Psalm 16. It also appears in 56, 57, 58, 59, and 60. So it appears six times, and the meaning's really unknown. Maybe it does mean a prayer, like a prayer of David. But for some reason, it was not really translated. It was kind of transliterated. It's somewhat of a mystery. And I find that interesting, especially as you read through the psalm, because as you go through it, you find out that this is what we call a messianic psalm. When you come down to verse number 10, does that look familiar? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's quoted several times in the New Testament, referring back to Christ and the resurrection of Christ. So this is David speaking for Christ. Notice in verses 2 through 3, we have a foreshadowing of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Look at this. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. Goodness being given to a saint. So that's a little bit different. Notice in verse number 4, there's a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And it mentions here this drink offering of blood, like you read about some of the pagans and some of the heathen back in the Old Testament times. So there's a stark contrast here between the righteous and the wicked. And then verses 5 and 6, there's an inheritance mentioned. The Lord is our inheritance. And He maintains His lot. The lines are falling unto me, kind of like a line. You'd have a marker. You start here and you mark and you go this way and you go that way, and that's your lot. That's your portion of your inheritance. So that's why he mentions a goodly heritage, because of an inheritance, like a land grant inheritance. And this is kind of like a Levite, because a Levite did not have an inheritance. An Old Testament Levite had to have his inheritance within the tribes of Israel. And so we see that here in this passage. And then doctrinally, obviously, verses 7 through 11 would be Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that because of the reference in verse number 10. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, we know that when Jesus Christ died, He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. We also know when He gave up the ghost, the Bible says they took Him off the cross and they put Him in the tomb. But we also know that though His body went in the tomb, He said in Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 40, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so when you read about this, you're reading about the fact that Jesus Christ, body, soul, and spirit, was separated, and His soul went down into the center of the earth. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 that Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Remember when John saw Jesus in Revelation? Jesus said, I am He that was dead, and I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Remember when he told Peter, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus Christ went down there. Now, before you get a little bit weirded out and think, "Oh no, are you saying that Jesus Christ died and then he burned in hell?" Jesus Christ did not burn in hell for your sins. Now, some people wax a little bit sensational and use these words. The word hell in the Bible, as you read it, also includes the area called paradise in Abraham's bosom, okay? But also, when you think about Christ dying for your sins, you've got to realize when he hung on the cross, his soul is made an offering for sins. Isaiah chapter 53, on the cross. Go back and read the context. The context is not his soul being made an offering for sin in hell. His soul is being made an offering for sin on the cross. And when he experienced the wrath of God, listen to me, he experienced that wrath on the cross for 6 hours. Not in hell. Now, there's a lot of similarities. When he's on the cross, you know what he says? The same thing a man in hell says. "I thirst." He suffered on that cross. That's where the human and the physical and the spiritual meet, on the cross of Calvary. But nonetheless, God chooses to use this word, so we're not going to not use it. People think about our sins and you say, "Well, Jesus Christ took our sins. Where did he take them?" Well, the Bible says he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, right? Bible says that he once bore the sins of many, but when he comes a second time, he'll come without sin. "Live and he loved me," we sing. "Die and he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day is coming, a glorious day." If he did take our sins on the cross and he did die, where did he take them? I'll tell you where he took them. He took them to hell. That's where he took them. That's where my sins are. So you see this verse, and there's a lot of doctrine in it. We don't have time to get into that. I want to give you just a practical thing. And I want you to look down in verse number 11. We're going to preach on 1611. Don't you like that number? 1611. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now, fullness of joy, you think about that. The end result of a great journey. You think about this, something to be full. You think about joy. You think about the fullness of joy, putting these things together. Salvation is the starting of a great journey. And you say, "Where are we headed?" Eventually, we're headed to be in his presence one day. And I'm looking forward to that. Something full. Don't you love it when you go to these restaurants, especially here in the States? You know, we are spoiled rotten. We are pigs. You go someplace. Christy and I, when we go on vacation, a lot of times, even if it's not on vacation, but we go to a restaurant, we'll order different things because there's no way you can eat the whole thing. They bring out enough food to feed 5 people. One plate. I'm sitting there, "Okay, well, I know I'm getting a to-go box, so you get something and I'll get something different tomorrow. I'll have what you have what I have." So it's a great deal. Then you get your money's worth. But for something to be full, don't you like it when they come out and they keep your tea glass full? Or your coffee cup has got to be about that tall. And thinner, too, because the bigger they are, your coffee gets cold. I like hot coffee, almost where it's burning your esophagus as it goes down. It gets in your system better. The only thing better than super hot coffee would be to have it in IV. Just hang it up behind you, and just walk around. But you think about something full, it's complete. Don't you like it when you're getting ready to go somewhere and you look and that gauge is full? You don't have to worry about stopping somewhere where you know you're going to get scammed every time you swipe your card. Somebody's going to steal your number. You know you're good to go. You don't have to worry about getting gas. You're full. The fullness of joy. You know, sometimes you can have a little bit of joy, but don't you like it when you have fullness of joy? When it's joy unspeakable and full of glory? When you really, really do have the joy, 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 joy down in your heart? The opposite of sorrow, the opposite of pain, the opposite of discomfort, the opposite of sadness. Big dog saw a little dog chasing his tail, and he says, "What are you doing, man?" The dog said, "I have figured out the secrets of the universe. I have solved the philosophy of the ages. Happiness is in my tail, and I am chasing after happiness." the big dog, the old dog, said, look, I too have solved the secrets of the universe, and I have figured out that, yes, as you said, happiness is in my tail, but I'm not chasing my tail. I just go about my business and it follows me. You go about and do what you're supposed to do for the Lord, then happiness will just follow you. Joy of the Lord will just follow you. I want us to look at this and look at this psalm, just a couple of things about the fullness of joy and some great blessings out of this psalm. Notice the first few verses here. We are guarded by His protection. He starts off, preserve me, O God. Preserve me. Our preservation is not in us. Our preservation is in Him. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. I prayed just a minute ago. We trust God with our souls. Why can't we trust Him with our bodies? I'm not saying be stupid and walk out and a bunch of people are blowing smoke and you walk in the middle of it and go, menthol. I'm not saying do that. Somebody sneezes and you walk in front of them to try to see if you can catch a disease. I'm not saying that. But just trust the Lord. You trust Him with your soul, trust Him with everything else. Jude, verse number 1, he says, Jude, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and brother to James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Our preservation is in Him. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. The Bible says we are kept by the power of God. Your salvation is in Him. Over in 1 Thessalonians, I didn't read it, but in the first chapter, he talks about the Thessalonians, Paul to the Thessalonians, who are in God. So I'm in this church building. Yeah, but you're also, if you're saved, you're in God. You talk about a shelter. You talk about a shield. We are guarded by His protection. He preserves us. Notice also in verse number 4, you see not just our preservation, but our party. Notice this separation. I mentioned it earlier. He mentions this drink offerings of blood, these pagans, these heathens. There's a separation, and Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he goes, we don't sacrifice to devils. There's a difference in what people out in the world do and what Christians ought to do. By the way, it ought to be that way. There is a contrast, there is a difference between a believer and a non-believer. And it's not to say that you're just trying to condemn everybody and that you're trying to talk bad about people and maybe be judging people. It's just a matter of fact, there are differences. I'm going to be so bold to say there are differences in the genders. A man's not a woman and a woman's not a man. A boy's not a girl and a girl's not a boy. There's difference in cultures. People try to make it like you're trying to be condescending when you make statements that way. People are different. But there is an obvious difference between somebody who doesn't believe in God and somebody who rejects Jesus Christ and somebody who believes in God and receives Jesus Christ. And He parts us. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. You don't have to go out looking for enemies. And we're not supposed to go out looking for enemies. But if you just halfway or just a quarter of the way follow God, you are going to be in contrast to the world. It's, you know, everybody, it's easy to float downstream, but you just try to stand there and walk a little bit upstream, you're going to be a whole lot different. And God sets that thing up. So we're guarded by His protection, and since we're on this subject, God does that for a reason. It is for your protection that there's a difference. You don't need what the world has. There's nothing out there in the world that you need, maybe, except their money. So you can get some electricity and get some food and maybe have a way to go back and forth somewhere. I mean, you got to have some things in this world. Using the world, but not abusing the world. But why do you need to covet everything? The styles change. You're going to change your whole house just because everybody says, now you need to paint your walls blue? Yeah, a lot of people are. Man, us guys, you know, we got it made. Of course, they're slowly coming in. Now, you notice it out west. I noticed it a few years ago being out there. I'm noticing these guys, you know, like, I like that. I appreciate that. Let me see y'all's legs. Stick your legs out there, young guys. All right, I appreciate that. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? Their jeans are fat. They're wide. I appreciate that. Amen. I started to notice that stuff out west. I'm talking about good guys. You know, they're walking around. I'm like, I mean, their pants are like this, you know. Like, it's just gross, man. And that stuff, it migrates from the West Coast over here on the East Coast. But used to, you know, with men, because men are so stubborn. I mean, I've got some shirts be frank with you tonight, and they're 10 and 15 years old. I still wear them. Nothing wrong with them. Some of you are amening me because you're the same way. If I find a pair of shoes, I've got three pair of shoes, same brand, just like this, different colors. If they keep selling, I'll buy them until I'm 100 years old. I could care less what the styles change. Oh, now they got, what is a wing tip? Or now they get, I don't care. I like this. If they keep making it, it feels good to my foot, I'll buy it. I don't care what the styles are. And used to, and I don't know how it is because I don't really go to stores, but you could find men's clothes. They keep the same old-timey clothes because they know men are just going to keep buying the same. But they're starting to change stuff now. The designers are starting to change. Then they're going to, the only thing you're going to be defined, you've got to start having ladies start making some fat jeans. They call them skinny jeans, so I'll call them fat jeans. And I don't mean that you got to be fat to get in them. I mean, you ought to be able to bend over and not bust the seams out of them. Amen. I don't know how I got off onto that. You didn't know skinny jeans was in Psalm 16, did you? Our party, and there's a difference. There ought to be a difference. I don't like care about the styles of this world. The world should not dictate to you everything that you got to do. Our preservation, our parting. Then notice our portion in verses 5 and 6. The Lord's our portion. That's why we don't need all the stuff the world has. The Lord's our portion. I think the little girl, she used to quote Psalm 23, and she said, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." That's all you need. He's our portion. We have a goodly heritage. Why should we need any more? If you have Him, what more do you need? Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer, that we may be glorified together. So we're guarded by His protection. Verses 7 through 10, we are guided by His counsel. Look in verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Don't you need some counsel sometimes? Don't you need some advice? The priority of His counsel. Notice, He is the counselor. And so in Proverbs chapter 8, we have that whole description of wisdom, and it's really Jesus Christ personified. Jesus said Himself, He said about Solomon, you know how great Solomon was, how wise Solomon was. He said, a greater than Solomon is here, talking about Himself. Jesus Christ is wise. Jesus Christ has all the knowledge. They're finally coming out with different things in society, and they'll come up and they'll say, oh, now we finally figured out this, you know. And they were wrong on it here, and they were changing this. And they're always constantly going back and forth, back and forth. That wears me out. I kind of like the hard sciences, you know, where you can actually observe something and prove it. 2 + 2 = 4 all day long, every day of the week. But the world, they have their advice. They want to come out and try to tell you dads how to be a mom and tell you moms how to be a dad and tell you kids how to be a grown-up and all these other kind of things. They have their philosophy. They have their counsel. We need to go to the true counselor. Isaiah chapter 9, he's the mighty God, the counselor, the Prince of Peace. He is the counselor. And we need to avail ourselves of the counsel. You say, well, how am I going to know God's mind on something? How am I going to know God's opinion? How am I going to know God's thoughts on the matter? They're right here. Those implications, those ideas, I'm telling you, if you'll get in this and you'll saturate yourself with it, you'll pour over this word, you'll come across the scenarios, you'll come across circumstances, you'll come across stories, you'll come across verses. Some of them will be very direct and specific. Some of them it's more of a storyline and it'll hit you a whole different way. You want to find out how not to have relationships? Read some of those stories in the Bible. Read about David and some of his problems in his family life. You want to find out about family trouble? Read some things in the Bible. And so, God is our counselor. He's the everlasting Father, the counselor we go to. But notice what it says also in verse number 7, the priority of His counsel. But notice the prevailing of His counsel. Verse number 7. He hath given me counsel, thank God for that. But then he says, my reins also instruct me in the night season. That word reins is used several times in the Bible, and it's connected to the heart. I always think of it like, don't you have reins on a horse? I don't know if it's spelled the same way. Is it? Brother Kevin says, yeah. So that's how you guide the horse. I mean, you can govern that horse and pull him around where you want him to go with that. And the reins, that's the controlling part on the inside. So the idea is, the reins, he says in verse number 7, instruct me in the night seasons. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there are going to be times in your life, if you've not already experienced it, you will experience it, that will be night seasons. Difficult times. And things will be very foggy and blurry and unclear, and it'll be a difficult area to be in. It'll be in a place where you might not be cognitively thinking like you should. You're going to need something down on the inside. You're going to need some stability on the inside. Years of instruction, years of counsel, where just by instinct, those of you that have been trained in maybe rescue or maybe different type of procedures, you've been trained and drilled and drilled and drilled. The people in law enforcement, the guys in here, they've been trained and trained and trained just on a moment's notice without even thinking. There are certain things they can do just because it's ingrained in them. Everything around them can be going crazy. They can grab, they can do the things they need to do because they've been trained. Just like you go out and get in your car, how many times you drive and you're like, I don't even remember putting my foot on the brake and putting it in drive. I don't even remember doing that. I don't even remember putting the blinker on. Did I put the blinker on or not? Of course you did. It's just so ingrained, you just do it. And the idea is that we take His counsel so much that it gets ingrained into us that we just by instinct, we do the right thing. The rains inside of us in the night seasons. You ever try to stay up maybe for 3 days in a row? You start thinking delirious. If you want to have some psychological issues, deprive yourself of sleep. Say, okay, I'm going to go on an experiment and just get 3 hours of sleep for 2 weeks. You're going to have some problems. You ever look on how many hours in a normal 70-year period of life that you spend sleeping? It's pretty depressing. And you calculate that by years, how many years of your life you're snoozing. So what's the answer to that? Eat fast, because then you're not wasting all your time eating. Because then you can also say, well, if I spend an hour at the dinner table every day, calculate how many years you've spent eating, stuffing your face, years. Yeah, that can very much lead to depressing thoughts. But you get into those night seasons where you don't think so well. It may be because of physical issues, physiological issues. You're going to need some counsel and the rains to instruct you. Verse number 7. And thank God we have the permanence of His counsel. Look in verses 8 to 10. The Lord's always there. Look at that, verse 8. He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. No matter what happens, if you're saved, you're safe. It's going to be all right in the end, no matter what happens. The Lord's got this. He had it well before you even born. He understood. He knew before you even came on the scene. He's a rock. You can't move Him. And so the permanence of His counsel. Psalm 73, He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I think about even some of our church members that have gotten older and maybe been and put in nursing home, nursing facilities, and some of them that have had dementia and Alzheimer's, and they get into a thing. If you ask them to tell us when they got saved, they might not even be able to remember. Their mind is not there anymore. But the Lord hasn't forsaken them. The Holy Spirit's still on the inside. And you can get into a situation where you get in a bad way. God's still there. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you get into a place you're ready to cross over on the other side, He'll meet you. So, well, I'm just waiting on the angels. Well, I'm waiting on Jesus. But Paul said to depart and be with Christ is far better. He said, well, maybe an angel carries me up there. I don't know. I ain't really too much worried about an angel. I'm going to see Him face to face. So He will never leave us. The permanence of His counsel. Nothing can stop His truth. Nothing can stop His presence there. He's at your right hand. And that gives us hope, verse number 9. And verse number 10. I'm glad hell has no hold over us. No hold at all. The devil can threaten you all you want. If you're saved, he can threaten you all you want with hell. It's not going to work. And finally, let's look at the main text, verse 11, and wrap it up here. We're guarded by His protection. We're guided by His counsel. We're gladdened by His presence. We're gladdened. Notice He mentions in verse number 9, therefore my heart is glad. And then verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We are gladdened by his presence. Notice the right path. The path of life, verse 11. Proverbs goes into this in a lot of detail, so I won't have time to look at it, but it describes in the book of Proverbs two paths, going down. It's kind of like, I think it was Yogi Berra, he said, you come to a fork in the road, take it. Well, that's hard to do, but Proverbs presents that. It's like, okay, you come and you have these choices. You have wisdom, and you have God's counsel, and you have the foolish counsel, and you have the world, and you have the path of the way of transgressors. And you have this clear thing in the book of Proverbs. So here when we talk about God's gladness, when we talk about his presence, he mentions the path of life. And we have a path that we're going down, all of us. And I want to go down the right path. Proverbs chapter number 2, he mentions the upright dwelling in the land, and then he mentions the wicked being rooted out of it. But he talks about the paths of the righteous. And Jeremiah mentions the old paths. They're tried and true. That's the paths that people that walk with God have been walking down. That's the ones I want to go down. They're going to be solid. You're not going to get in those and start sinking. They're not going to be paths, that's not worn. These are solid paths. They might be a little grown up, but I'm telling you, if you find a path that had been driven on for years and years and years, and the summer comes in, there's a lot of rain, and you got a lot of grass and stuff start growing up in that path, and you're still going to have a solid bedrock because of all those years of that riding over that thing has just driven it down. And there are years and years and years of the right path that all we got to do is get on it and walk. And God says, come on, this is the right path. Let's walk. Fullness of joy. You want the joy? Walk down the right path. Each and every step in your life, you're presented with opportunities, you're presented with obstacles, you have those forks in the road, and the wisdom and the Lord's like, come on down this path, come on, let's go. And then you have the foolish people calling you on the other path and saying, come over here, and they show you all this other stuff and try to get your attention. Then you go down the right path. The Bible says the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know how I know these contemporary churches are of the devil? I say that very lovingly, of course. Because you walk in them and everything's dark. Why do they want to set everything up dark? Walk in these places and they got, the ceilings are dark and they got all these lights, colored lights. They can have a stage and they're blowing up the smoke. And I've been in them as a guest for about 10 minutes a couple years back, about 3 or 4 years back. Walked in one, they have padded walls, because they're jamming out so hard in there. I mean, it'd blow your brains out. But you go in and everything's dark like a theater. There's the stage. I like it where you can actually look down and see your Bible. And you get up, and if you did want to come to the altar and pray, you wouldn't trip and fall over something. Why do people want darkness? Didn't Jesus say, or John the Baptist over there in John chapter 3, men love, no, it was the Lord. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Yeah. Something wrong with that. The path of the just is as the shining light. It's a tried and true path. You go down the right path, you can have that fullness of joy. Notice not just the right path, but the right presence. Verse number 11, thy presence is fullness of joy. He says in Psalm 17, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Paul says we look through a glass darkly, kind of looking up through outer space. You're looking up through all that blackness. We look through a glass darkly. When John goes up there, he goes through that water, and there's a sea of glass in front of that throne. We're looking through that glass darkly, he says. But then, face to face. One day we're going to see him face to face. The right presence. Who do you like to be around? You like to be around the Lord. 1 John chapter 3, beloved, now we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know when we shall see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. I shall behold him with my eyes. I'm going to see him. That's what Job said. The worms destroy this body. In my flesh I shall see God. the right presence, and then notice the right pleasures. Verse number 11. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's nothing wrong with pleasure if it is a legitimate pleasure. The way the world twists everything, they'll take something that's got some good in it and they twist it and make it bad. And then it becomes an illegitimate pleasure. The very idea that something can be legal for a 19-year-old that's not legal for an 18-year-old, or something's legal for an 18-year-old that's not legal for a 16-year-old, or something's legal for a 21-year-old that's not legal for a 20-year-old. Hey, if it's bad for a 20-year-old, it ought to be bad for a 100-year-old. Legitimate pleasures. Fullness of joy. He mentions in Psalm 36, he'll make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. God wants us to enjoy our salvation and have the fullness of joy. And I know that we're going to realize this in the future. I understand that, really, you see the resurrection in verse 10, the rapture in verse 11. You got that. Because when we see His presence, we're going to be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, and that rapture is going to happen. Thank God for that. But even until then, we have His protection. We have His counsel. His wisdom. We know we're in a fallen world. You can look around, and even the best day that you might have with friends and family and a good day in church, there's always something that's just off. There's something on the inside, I think it's the Lord on the inside, that bears witness that everything in this world is just not right yet. Heading to church and I saw a hawk killing a squirrel and dropped it. That's pretty cool to me, but when you get to looking at wildlife just killing it and killing one another, I don't really particularly like to look at that stuff. You know, put two guys in a ring, let them start hitting each other until you start seeing blood, and maybe you can break some faces. And why do you like to look at that? The Bible says back in the days of Noah, the whole earth was filled with violence. Why can't you have some type of mystery program, if you're going to watch some kind of movie where they're trying to maybe find someone, or there's some mystery without death and blood and murder being involved? Why does murder have to be everything now? Everything's twisted. And so, even in this world, the Lord wants us to seek His face. And I know we can't see Him in the flesh at the moment, but spiritually, devotionally, we need to be resting in His protection, flourishing by His counsel, and living in expectation of when we do see Him face to face. And I believe what He can do, He can give us joy down here. You might not be walking around with a big smile like Joel Osteen. We were in the room the other day, and we were flipping through the thing, and they had Joel on there, and I wanted to watch him, but we didn't keep it on him. His smile was wider than the television screen. I had never seen, I don't know how much he pays for that smile, man, but he's got it going on. You might not have a Joel Osteen smile, but you can have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength, the Bible tells us. All right, let's stand to be dismissed. Thank you for coming tonight.